and thy seed after thee in the generation, or in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Amen. Now you got it, Don. It's coming on. And the God said unto Abram, or Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. He that is 8 years old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in thy house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money or with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. I will bless her and give her a son also, give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begat. I will make him a great nation, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in his house or in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Now I want to point out a few things here that I trust will help us even in our own Christian walk. You'll notice that chapter 16 closes with the age of Abraham. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to him. And the next thing we hear about him, he's 99 years old. We have 13 years that have elapsed now between chapter 16 and chapter 17 that we don't have anything said about Abraham, because honestly, there's nothing that has been great or outstanding, apparently, that has happened in his life. Oftentimes, we become disheartened and discouraged with the norm or that which is normal and just daily grind and process. But let me say that the truth of the matter is that the greater portion of our life will be consumed by that which is of the ordinary or is just routine. Brother Steve, I don't want to dishearten you, but there'll be a lot of days that the old trucks will be the same as that one week or so ago. That's the routine of life, and most of our life will be taken up with just not some great outstanding event, but something that is just ordinary, that we're trying to get a car out of the shop or trying to get a job completed so that we can get it signed off and collect for it. Things of that nature. In other words, life just goes on. And this is true of Abraham. Even he, being a great man of God that he is, not every day of his life was filled with some great event. Sometimes we confuse this in our minds and think that these Bible characters just got up every day expecting some great miracle and something profound would happen to them, that they didn't live ordinary lives, but they did. 13 years here in this man's life that goes on as ordinary. And certainly, in that sense of the word, he's an ordinary man. In other words, he experienced the everyday circumstance of life, the ups and downs. And Abraham is really not any different than we are. In this 13 years, even though God has made him great promise and established a covenant with him, he will have to reaffirm that covenant because Abraham has settled down now and things have become normal and he's accepted a lot of things. And honestly, I'm sure that Abraham has begun to think again. Maybe, you know, this thing will not come to pass and Ishmael is going to be the solution after all. You see it apparently in the context that where he said, let Ishmael live before thee. And certainly, we find that in the ordinary, then sometimes we become commonplace and we think, well, God's never going to do it, never going to do anything. Well, I'm persuaded that God is a God of his own time. And he does things in his fashion when it pleases him and it brings honor and glory to him. God will leave this man alone. Let me say, just continue along that thought for a moment, by the way, that honestly, it's not really going to be how we handle the great experiences of life necessarily, but how we handle the ordinary experiences of life that I believe God will be glorified. It's one thing to be in the midst of some great outstanding event in our lives whenever we know the hand of God is with us, such as Abraham experienced whenever he went out against the kings and God gave him the victory in that battle. And he delivered Lot and brought back then the goods to the city of Sodom. That was one thing because of the presence of God in the very emotional understanding of the presence of God at that time. But when it comes down to it, we have to understand that every day of our life, God is with us, whether it be ordinary or whether it be extraordinary, that God is always the same. He said of himself, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he said to Israel of old, I change not. And so we need to understand that God is not away from us, and even though it might be just commonplace, and we go along sometimes, and this same is true of a church even. You think a pastor doesn't get disheartened sometimes as you go along and we don't see any great happenings and outpourings. I'm human enough to want to see something stir and move in the services, just like you do. And we trust that the Lord one day will give us great outpouring of His Holy Spirit and souls will be saved in mass, but by and large our life will be consistent and lived along the same fashion, but we need to plow steady. And again, I believe that God is glorified by the fact that every day we walk in faith, whether it be a great event or whether it seemingly be a commonplace day. And so Abraham now has lived 13 years. We have no record of his life other than just the accounting of the dates that he lived through. And again, he apparently had begun to settle into this, and yet God will now speak to him. And you'll notice that God will speak to him, giving himself, address himself to Abraham as the Almighty God. And there's a reason for that. Again, Abraham is human enough to know that time does pass and it takes its toll here. He's 99, almost 100. Sarah's 90. And yet, there's a promised child, and he understands that time is of the great essence and importance, and it takes an Almighty God to perform what he has promised he would do in his covenant with Abraham, and that's give him a son by Sarah. Now, we've known her as Sarai, now we'll know her as Sarah, or princess. And Abram will not be Abram, but he will be Abraham, or the name meaning the father of many nations. And so God is going to keep his covenant. But just the term that he uses of himself, God, as he addresses him, said, I am the Almighty God. Now, we need to embrace this same truth that Abraham would have to be exposed to here. 99 years old, it's going to take the Almighty God for him to father a child. Sarah, 90, it's going to take the Almighty God for her to conceive and bear a son. And so we certainly have a God who is able to keep his covenant, the Almighty God. I trust that we can just for a moment begin to conceive in our minds the scope of this statement, the Almighty God. That means there's nothing restricted to him. There is nothing that is impossible to him. Let me just digress for a moment. Let's go with our thinking in our minds for a moment to that scene where there's Mary and Martha and these two sisters, and their brother Lazarus is in a tomb. He's been there now for 4 days. And our Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and the one will say to Jesus when he comes, "If you'd have been here, you'd not died." The other said, "If you'd have been here, you'd not died." But they could not conceive of the fact that beyond that fourth day, or into that fourth day, that the Lord was able to raise from the dead or to restore life. Now, there is a little bit of understanding in that. In previous thinking among the Jews, there was always hope of restoration of life for 3 days. But in the fourth day, then there was assumed death. In other words, that it was beyond restoration to life because of the process of decay in the body, so forth. And I don't know that the Jews hold that same thinking today, but it was once prevalent in their thinking that there's always hope up till the fourth day, through the third day. But when the fourth day came, then death was assured. There was no hope of restoration of life. And Jesus, on the fourth day, would come and stand before that grave and say to Lazarus, "Come forth." The Almighty God, able to raise on the fourth day, beyond the scope of human thinking. And God works in the realm of the impossible. There's a statement that's commonplace now, and it's been made through the years by preachers, that when man has reached his extremity, then God has his opportunity. Whenever we've reached our extremities, when it's beyond anything that we can do, then God will magnify himself as the Almighty God. And in this case, Abraham knows that this is, for all practical purposes, beyond human possibility. In fact, it would be said of Sarah that she had passed the years of bearing. In other words, she had gone beyond those years when she could possibly conceive. And yet the Almighty God will perform in her life that which God himself has promised to Abraham. As Sarah will conceive, God said to Abram here, said there's a set time next year that she's going to bear a son. And certainly, we need in our own lives to know the Almighty God. I am reminded of the experience with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel as well. Whenever their life is threatened, and certainly they would have been put to death along with others if it were not so, but Daniel said, "What you've asked, King, is impossible as far as the wise men of this world are concerned, but there is a God in heaven, the Almighty God." And I trust this morning that we can identify with Abraham here. Even though life might go on for 13 years in a commonplace fashion, then God speaks in a very precious way, addresses Abraham as the Almighty God. And certainly, it is on the basis of this that he will now make his covenant, or reestablish his covenant. That's not even a good word. To reaffirm his covenant would be a more correct word. God has not ever dropped the covenant, but he has let the time elapse so that Abraham will understand that this is a covenant of God, and it is God, the Almighty God, who will keep this covenant. And sometimes in our own lives, God will let things go along. We wonder, why does it have to go along? Well, we need to come to the place that we realize this has to be the hand of God. It cannot be the hand of man. It's beyond human possibility. And then God is glorified in it. And so we see here that God addresses Abram in this case, and then changes his name to Abraham as the Almighty God. He said, "I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." Now, this is something to say to a 99-year-old man. Even in that particular day, Abraham will live for several years. After the death of Sarah, he will remarry and will father other children. But this is an act of God that is certainly going on here, manifest here, that it is God, the Almighty God, who is going to perform in this man's life what human possibility has already discounted. And he said, "Neither shall thy name any more be Abram," which had the connotation of, I think, an exalted father. "But he will be known as Abraham," which indicates the father of many nations. In other words, it's going to be a great, massive seed or descendancy that this man will have. And so God will change his name accordingly and call him Abraham, because it's God Almighty who is giving this covenant to Abraham and making this covenant with him. You'll notice that on the part of Abraham, there's really nothing he can do. This is God's sovereignty and His grace that is evident and manifest here. And the truth of the matter is that in our own experiences, it's the same is true. We run to our extremities. First of all, we can't even begin to save ourselves. We have no basis of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And so we can't save ourselves. It's God's part. When we come before God, we'll just as Abraham would do here, fall on our face because and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving us," because you and I could not make a sacrifice that would please God, but God Himself could make a sacrifice that He would accept and be pleased with. And so God said to him, "I'll make you a father of many nations, and I'll make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." Now, not all of these nations are going to have prominence as Israel will, because it's through Isaac that God is going to carry on His covenant. And you'll find that God afterwards will identify Himself in this fashion many times. "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He does not make Himself the God of Ishmael or the God of the other sons that are born to Him through Keturah. But it will be through Isaac that God will keep His covenant. But He again establishes His covenant, makes His covenant, reaffirms His covenant. And He said, "I'll give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." Now, there's something that would not ever change, that God would be the God of the nation of Israel. And if you'll follow through in your study of the Old Testament and the nation of Israel, you'll find that every time they got into trouble, they had turned away from God. God was always to be their God. And there was not to be any other gods in the land. You look at the great days of apostasy and the days of Ahab, and what have they done? They have instituted the worship of Baal, and they have then the other prophets of the groves, which were places of worship that were set aside for varied deities, and they were in great apostasy. And Elijah will come on the scene and present God again as the God of that nation. The contest will begin, and the question will be, who's God in Israel? And certainly God will confirm His statement here that He is the God of Israel, because He will answer by fire, and then there will be the death of the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. And so God has established Himself in this covenant as their God. There is no other God for Israel. Other nations about them would have their varied gods, but Israel was to have their God in the one that had spoken to Abraham, then to Isaac, of course, and then later to Jacob. He said, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in the generation, an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Certainly, God wants it never to change. Then He talks about a land. We've emphasized this time and again as we've studied now in the book of Genesis. There is a particular land that belongs to the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And there's not anybody else that has a title deed to that or a right to it. I know there's great controversy. And from the world's standpoint and the world's evaluation, they say, well, the Arabs have a right to that land. They were there for generations. And that's true. But I'm telling you what, there's a covenant that goes back farther than the Jewish nation. God had said that He would establish His covenant with Abraham through a son that would be born through Sarah, not by the handmaid Hagar. Ishmael is not to own that land, has no right to it. God made them great in the sense that He heard Abraham with regard to Ishmael. He made of him a great nations and many nations. Out of him came 12 princes. If you want to take the time, you could trace those nations out of Ishmael and could see that God kept His word and honored His word to Abraham in that sense from a natural or a fleshly standpoint. But spiritually speaking, there's a land that is denoted and designated and set aside for a particular people, and it is not the Arab people. Yasser Arafat, he can say what he wants to. He can amass his armies. He can get his guns. He can perpetrate his heinous crimes of atrocity of assassination and destruction. But I'm going to tell you what, when it's all said and done, the land still belongs to Israel. I'm somewhat disturbed that even the leaders of Israel would consider giving up any of that land. We need to read the Old Testament again, the book of Genesis, and see what God said about it. Believe in that God that is the Almighty God. He promised them that land, including Bethlehem, that they just gave up. It's a land that's they have title deed to, according to God Himself. He said, "I'll give thee the land, wherein thou art a stranger." Now, Abraham never did possess all of that land. He was a stranger in it. But He said, "Your seed after you shall have it." After they come out of the bondage of 400 years, being in bondage servitude for that time, I'll bring them out with an expression of my mighty arm, demonstrate my power, and I'll bring them to this land. And certainly God did just exactly that. And you'll notice that it is for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. He said, it's not ever to change. I know that there are those that seem to think today that because Israel as a nation rejected the Messiah, which we know as Jesus the Christ, that they have no right to anything anymore. But from a national standpoint, a literal earthly standpoint, that nation, that land still belongs to that people. And we're seeing a return to that land. And it's always it just encourages me as I think about it and as it occurs. Every time they bring out a certain group back to the land of Israel, it's a fulfillment of the prophecy that had been given that they would return and be restored to that land and possess it. And certainly they're going to do so one day. And they'll possess it in its fullness in the day that our Lord reigns on this earth. For the 1,000 years, they'll hold title deed to all of it and hold it in possession as well. And you'll notice that then in verse 9, God said unto Abraham, "Thou shalt keep my covenant, but therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations." And then He gives him a token or a sign of the covenant that He's made. And that is the sign of circumcision in the flesh. Now the Israelite was to keep this. And when they do not practice it, it certainly brings the wrath of God. Whenever you look at the man Moses, when he's on the backside of the desert, God gives him two sons. On the way there, as God had called him and bringing him to the land of Egypt to be the deliverer, the Bible said God stood in his way and sought to kill him. And the reason for that was that Moses had not circumcised his son. They did not have the covenant sign upon them. And the Keturah, his wife, then, after the circumcision, looked at Moses and said, "You're a bloody man." She was displeased with what had to be done. But God looks at it, takes it very seriously, whenever the sign or the token of the covenant is not kept. And in fact, that person that would not keep the sign of the covenant made with Abraham was to be cut off and literally set aside and have no part nor lot in what's going on. Now, God puts great emphasis upon certain things and the importance to Him. Sometimes they seem to be insignificant to us, but they're important to God. I know there's controversy today about baptism. There's some say, "Well, what difference does it make whether you sprinkle a pour or you immerse? What difference does it make what formula you baptize in?" Well, to us it might not seem important, but to God it's very important. Every token, every covenant that He makes, every ordinance that He gives is important. In fact, when you read in the New Testament of the Lord's Supper, there was a church at Corinth that had begun to abuse that ordinance that God gave, and Paul said there's many that are weak and sickly among you, and some even sleep, or they had died because of the observing of that table in such a dishonoring fashion as they had. So there's not anything that is insignificant with God. We always need to bear that in mind. When God gives an ordinance, whenever He places a responsibility upon a church to keep ordinances in proper fashion, we dare not digress from that for the sake of convenience or whatever. You can trace pouring and sprinkling in church history, and you'll find that it was error based upon error because of convenience and to expedite things. But we dare not ever change the plan of God to expedite anything. Always keep the covenant. God placed then this token or this sign of His covenant upon the men, the descendants of Abraham, and they were to keep it. And certainly, Abraham then did keep it, as we find in the latter portion of this chapter. And you'll notice now that God said to Abraham, after he has talked about Ishmael living before the Lord, or when as he talks about Ishmael living before the Lord, God again affirms the fact that it's Sarah that shall bear a child. And in verse 17, you know, Abram fell upon his face and laughed, said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And hopefully he laughed, and I think he did, laughed for joy at the ability of Almighty God. Now Sarah will laugh in a dishonoring fashion. She'll question the ability of God. She'll deny that she laughed, but God knows the difference. He knows even our hearts and our emotions. He knows why we laugh. He did not say anything about Abraham laughing, but he will rebuke Sarah for laughing. Abraham apparently laughed for joy of the promise and the thought of God keeping his covenant, where Sarah laughed in doubt and distrust of God who would make his covenant and keep his covenant. And so it was then God that again affirms the fact that it's Sarah that will bear the child. His name will be Isaac. He's named of God before his conception, before his birth. And certainly then we will know that as a fact in history. And then Ishmael, the promise that was made to Abraham because of Ishmael. We understand Abraham's place as a father. Every one of us would like to think that our children would turn out right. And we love our children. I tell you what, it's heartbreaking. I feel sorry. My heart goes out to a parent that has a child that proves wayward. Because that does not diminish the love of the parent for a child. I mean, it's important. Abraham, through these 13 years, as Ishmael grew up, he became attached to this child, even though he was the son of the bondwoman. Even though he was not the one that God would keep the covenant through, Abraham, as a father, no doubt, had strong attachment to Ishmael. And so God will then respect the attitude of Abraham and hear him. And he said, as for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I've blessed him, will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begat, and I will make him a great nation. And there's not any question about that. History proves that God kept his word to Abraham. And then Abraham took Ishmael himself, those born in his house, bought with money, and he circumcised them. And all them that were Abraham's would bear the sign of that covenant. But here again we come back to the premise where God begins. I am the Almighty God. None of this would be possible were it not for God being Almighty. I hope today that we can conceive of God as being able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ever ask or think. And that includes a lot, and it encompasses a lot. When we think about God, being able to do more than we can ever even begin to think about. We may be put in a circumstance sometimes that we have to just embrace in faith this truth, the Almighty God. There may not be any other hope. Just as we read of men of the Bible, they're thrown into circumstances where there's not a chance of them living except the Almighty God. Daniel, when thrown into the den of lions, and I always like to make the distinction, some say Daniel was thrown into a lion's den, which is true, but he was thrown into a den of lions. There's lions in the den. And God shut their mouth. Now, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown into a fiery furnace that was exceedingly hot, 7 times hotter than normal. And they survived that because of the Almighty God. Come into the New Testament, we see it time and again. We see disciples out in a sea and in a storm, and it seems from a human standpoint there's no hope for that ship. But Jesus will arise and rebuke the winds and the wave and say, peace, be still. The Almighty God, He is able to perform His covenant. And the truth of the matter, He bound Himself with an oath. The Bible said because He could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. And He's going to keep our souls to that day and preserve us perfect and perfected before God in love. We're saved today and saved eternally because of the Almighty God. We couldn't dare keep ourselves, but He can keep us and present us to Himself, a church without spot or without wrinkle.